Mark chapter 14. Excuse me. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 9. Well, I'll read 1 through 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you that you would take this eternal truth and with a profundity beyond our ability to comprehend or express here today, but that you will take this truth and cause each of us to hear from you. Lord, by your Spirit, you can and you do take your word and drive it home in our lives. And in some ways, Lord, each of us need to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, because of your grace, will make your word alive in us. Teach us, encourage us, correct us. Whatever you need to do, convict us. Whatever needs to happen, O God, that we might all hear from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, this account of Mary at Bethany apparently is sandwiched in between, kind of as a parenthesis in Mark's gospel, between the story of how the Jews were going to crucify Jesus. So the sequence of events is told us more accurately in Luke, where he says that this happened 6 days. The story in Bethany happened 6 days before the Passover, whereas the Pharisees were just 2 days off. The Passover was just 2 days off when they were plotting. So Mark goes back in time to give us probably some understanding of Judas's motivation for the betrayal. This is a passage of Scripture that has, in fact, been talked about and proclaimed throughout the world, just as Jesus said it would. The story of Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany is one of the favorite stories in devotionals. If you read devotionals, there's always going to be this story in a devotional book. I remember the one on Oswald Chambers, very powerful. But we know this was Mary because John tells us. Matthew and Luke, who also have this story in it, Matthew may have got it taken it from Mark. But in any case, John tells us that it was Mary. Now, this is the Mary that was the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And as we look at this, I'd like for us to see that love for Jesus comes from a heart eager to hear from him. Now, this expression of love that she shows here in taking this very costly perfume and breaking the box and putting it on his head is an act of devotion, an act of adoration. It's an act of love. But it didn't just come out of the blue. It didn't just sort of pop into her head from nowhere. There are three very important accounts in Scripture, in the Gospels, concerning Mary. I'd like for us to see this first one in Luke chapter 10, because this helps put perspective on the event that takes place at the very last week of Jesus' life. We rewind the story back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this was early on when Jesus was beginning his travels, and he comes to Bethany, Luke chapter 10, and verse 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister, undoubtedly the younger sister, called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. There's the word I'd like for us to look at especially. Sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You can relate to that, right? That sounds like a family situation, right? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary had chosen to listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was preparation to be done, and yes, they wanted to be good hostesses to the Lord and his disciples, but Mary wanted to take advantage of this opportunity. It didn't come around very often. They didn't have tape recordings and books and videos, and they couldn't turn the radio on and hear Jesus. This may not happen again. And she wanted to take advantage of the opportunity that she had to talk personally or listen to what Jesus had to say. And so she had sat at his feet devotedly with rapt attention to what Jesus was saying. This is an evidence of a changed heart. She had a hunger for the Word of God. There was a desire. When Jesus spoke, she responded. It wasn't falling on deaf ears. She said, "This is the Word of life to me. This is water. This is refreshing for my soul." And she recognized the source of it. Now, where Martha was and all that, we don't know. We know that Martha comes up later. She was still around, but Mary in particular gives an evidence of someone who has been made new by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because she had a hunger for the Word of God. She wanted to listen. She wanted to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. The next event that we see Mary very prominent in is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Just a few weeks, don't know exactly, just a few weeks though, before the crucifixion of Christ, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and this is sort of like the the high watermark of Jesus' ministry. This is the thing that sent the Pharisees and the religious leaders right through the roof. I mean, this was the last straw. They said, yeah, this guy's going to be running the show here in no time. He raised somebody from the dead, and they wanted to put Lazarus to death also. So this was bringing everything to a climax. And Mary and Martha were very upset that Jesus had not come when they had called him to come to heal Lazarus before he died. And Jesus said to Mary, and Martha said, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And Mary took that to heart. And now we come to the story here in Bethany of the anointing. Undoubtedly, Mary had been thinking. She had a hunger for the Word of God herself had for these last 3 years or so. She heard what Jesus said about the resurrection of Lazarus, and she saw him raise her brother from the dead. She knew that it was real. She knew her brother was really dead, and she knew that now he was really alive. And yet she heard what Jesus said, that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will never die. And she began to put it together, apparently. And perhaps she, more than anybody else, and certainly more than the disciples, the 12 disciples, understood that Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God, that he was offering himself up, that the time was drawing near. She had listened enough to understand what Jesus was saying, careful attention, and she understood that he was pointing himself at the cross. And so she comes with this act of devotion because she understood that he was going to die as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away her sin. And so she gives this anointing. The only anointing for burial Jesus had. Because you remember the story of the resurrection. They were going to go there and anoint the body. But he was gone already. They never got to anoint him. This was it. She got to do it. And perhaps she understood that somewhat. Oh, she understood it after the resurrection for sure. Because before that she didn't know. She was surprised herself at the resurrection. But she really understood that she was the only one who got to anoint Jesus before his death. But it came because of her attentiveness to the Word of God. She was alive to his Word. She received it as life. And so she gained understanding. And her devotion came out of, it was the natural outflow of her devotion to his teaching. Love for Jesus, devotion to Jesus, is not consistent with people who are uninterested in hearing the Word of God. Don't be surprised if you find your devotion to God slight and weak. Don't be surprised if when testing comes, you go with the crowd. You do that which everybody else does. You don't stand up for Jesus. Don't be surprised that your love for him is so small if you have no desire now for his word. If you're not interested in hearing from God, it's boring. You don't get anything out of it. And you can only listen to people who teach and can entertain you because they're really very gifted in their ability to communicate. That you can listen to. But to pick up the book yourself or to turn on something that maybe not so interesting, can't do that. You have to be spoon-fed. Guaranteed that if you're hungry, you learn how to eat if there's nobody around. Amazing what we can do. If you're hungry for the Word of God, you're going to learn how to get food out of this book. You're going to learn how to get food out of anybody's teaching from the Word of God, unless they're heretics. Her love for God was, and her devotion played out in this event there in Bethany, is really just sort of the natural progression of her hunger for God, for God's word, to hear from Him. If we don't have any hunger for the word of God, that's where we need to begin. So God, forgive me. Maybe I'm satiated. I'm so filled up with the candy of life that the world has to offer that I have no interest in the meat of the word of God. But I need the meat. Lord God, transform my heart. Grant me repentance. I want to stop eating candy so that I will develop a hunger for the truth and life that comes from you, from the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. So the first thing we notice is that love for Jesus, Mary's love for Jesus came from a heart that was eager to hear from him. Secondly, we notice that worship given to Jesus is a greater good than service to others. Worship to Jesus is a greater good than service to others, even the poor and the oppressed. Now, some of the disciples, it says, wasn't just Judas Iscariot. We do know it was Judas Iscariot because, again, John tells us that Judas wasn't really interested in helping the poor, but he wanted that money. A year's worth of wages was a lot of money. Equivalent today, I don't know what the average, the median income in America, $25,000 and $30,000, let's say. I don't know. A lot of money. And he saw that, and he used to skim some from the bag, the treasurer's bag, because he held it. That's what he was really interested in. And he and some of the others said, man, this could have been sold. You're just pouring out on his head there, and his perfume is filling the room, and that's nice and all that, but man, we could have done something with that perfume. We could have sold it and really helped a lot of people. Done a lot of good. And Jesus, in effect, said to them, look, I'm more important than the poor and the oppressed. In fact, I'm more important than anybody else. So she's not wasting her money on me because I am worthy of it. I'm worthy of her giving her whole year's salary for me just to pour it on my head. What's the perfume going to last her? A few hours? She says, I'm worth it. Now, anybody else saying that would either be deluded, you know, have delusions of grandeur, or have extreme arrogance, just so full of themselves that they were all gassed up, as the current term is, I guess. But you know, they didn't ridicule him for saying that. Nobody sort of laughed and snickered at him and left the room because of this guy thinking he's all that. It made an impact on them. Wow. Because he backed it up with his life and with his actions, with the power that he had and the character that he showed, that he was worth a year's wages wasted on him. This is the proper perspective. It is the truth because he is God. The first and greatest commandment is not to help the poor or to give your life as a sacrifice for the good of humanity or even to the preaching of the gospel. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all your soul. That is the great commandment. That takes precedent over all else. It is first place above all other commands. Because there is no greater person than God. He is worthy of all the love and devotion from all humanity. from all the angels as well. And there is a danger often in our lives. And I know that I'm guilty of this, and because I'm short-sighted, as we often are, don't see it. But there's often the danger of seeing the needs around us and the good that we can do, how we can be involved and how we can help and how we can make a difference. Seeing the needs around us and letting them block out our vision of God. We're caught up with doing good things, a lot of good things. Like Martha was doing a lot of good things, but she was not doing the best thing, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always have our greatest priority to be the worship of God, the delight of God, the internal response to Him, a reverencing of Him in our heart, having Him be first place. The poor, the rich, our jobs, our families, our ministries, our own lives, all are secondary compared to Jesus. He is to be our greatest delight, the one we joyfully sacrifice for. Doing for God must always be motivated by loving God. Doing for God, whatever, must always be motivated, must be the overflow of love for God. Otherwise, the motivation, all of our good activities, really, in some way, are for our own credit, are really for our own self-approval or for the approval of others. So Mary's love for Jesus came from a heart that was eager to hear from Him. And Jesus said that the worship of Him, the worship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is a greater good than service to others. Now don't get me wrong, and I don't think you do, but just to make it clear that James in his book makes it clear that if we do trust and love God, we are going to be doing. But again, it's because of the love for Him. It's an overflow of the worship. It's a natural outgrowth of our worship of God, just as we do in our own families, people that we love. We want to help them because we love them. And so also in a relationship with God, even on a grander scale, the devotion and love for God is to be that which energizes us. And so we lose our first love as we go to the book of the Revelation and talk about people who are doing a lot of good things, but they had forgotten about God. It was going through the routines of life, but there was really no heart in it anymore. It was just going through the motions of religious activities, spiritual activities, but there was no real substance to it, no passion for God. The worship of God is more important than all of our service to Him, even laying down our lives, giving ourselves up, secondary to our passion for God. And thirdly, God deserves the best we have. Mary gave her best. She didn't go into her room and say, "Yeah, well, let's see now. Here, I want to anoint Him, but you know, boy, here's the nard. No, I can't give that, man. That's years' wages. Hey, I got this stuff here. You know, I got it at the 99-cent store. You know, it smells pretty good. Nobody will know the difference. And you know, boom, anoints Him with the cheap oil. I'm sure she could have done that. This was the prized possession. This was the heirloom of the family. Maybe this was her inheritance. We don't know. This was her livelihood, sort of her retirement fund, if you will, you know? She could live off this thing for more than a year. And she gave the best she had. She gave it all. She broke it. She didn't pour it out and say, oh, that'll be enough. It's real powerful perfume. You'll get the idea. She didn't. And then put the lid back on and go back. No, she broke it. And it's the whole thing. Just spilled it all out. She gave the best she had. Her most costly possession. She gave it because she knew who he was. And she knew what he was going to do. She had some understanding of his death, I believe, being a sacrifice on her behalf. This, again, is an outflow of that first encounter we have with Mary when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus and her passion for the truth and for God was being awakened. And she comes then to this place where she gladly and joyfully and endures the ridicule of his disciples of all people. You would think that they would have said, oh, wow, she's really honoring the Lord. Not so. They thought, she's nuts. She's crazy. What's she doing that for? Wasting her money like that. She had to endure the ridicule of others because she was giving the best that she had to her Lord. And we also are called to give our best. The history of missions is a story after story of men and women who could have been at the top of their society, could have been at the top of their profession, could have been people of influence and wealth and fame, and they gave it all up to go to some place in obscurity, some never to return here to America because of just transportation needs and just because of their commitment to where they were. Gave themselves over. Some died quickly after arriving on the field, on the foreign field, died and never got to do much at all. Others lived their whole lives pouring out themselves for people who didn't really appreciate nor receive the gospel. And we now, at the end of the 20th century, the beginning of the 21st century, are reaping the benefits of those who lived in obscurity, giving the best that they have because of their love for God. And they sowed the seed with their own day-by-day obscure service to God out of love for Him. And God now is bearing fruit in the Muslim world, in the Hindu world, in China, in many places, in Africa, in Indonesia, South America. People who gave the best that they had. And of course, not just people who went to the far reaches of the earth, but people here have also given up careers and inheritances and places of prominence and power in order that they might give themselves over to be what God was calling them to be as men and women of God, faithful in their families and in service to the church. We are called to give our best. We are to give the best of our time. Not waiting until we're old and can't have any more fun. I can't tell you how many people have told me, Jack, you know, I'm just not ready. You know, I got a lot of things I want to do. You know, I just a lot of fun things I want to do. And I'm afraid, you know, if I serve God now, if I come to Christ now, that I won't be able to do all those fun things. Don't worry, you can't come to Christ like that anyway. He won't have you. Because he said, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Because you are belittling God. You're making him small. Would somebody quiet those kids down over there, please? You're making him small. As you're cheapening him. You're treating him as a trinket. You're going to wait till you're too old to do anything else. And then you're going to come and serve God, huh? Give him the leftovers, right? You know? What you couldn't spend, you ran out of time and you ran out of energy. So now you're going to give God what's left of your life. Squeeze him into the last remaining years of your retirement, if you should live so long. That's equivalent to bringing crippled animals for sacrifice. Ones with the wool, it's got sores all over it. And bringing that to God and say, hey, look, God, I want to keep the best sheep for myself, but I hope you can accept this. He didn't accept it. Now, that just reveals a heart that has no fear of God. You don't fear God. If you feared God, you wouldn't do that. You don't even do it to your boss. Christmas party. You going to bring him a 99-cent toy? I don't think so. You want to put a best foot forward. You want to make, Even if you don't like the guy, you still want to, you want him to like you. You have a fear of him, and so you want to make a good impression. But you don't do that with God. You have no fear of God. You don't want to give God your time. You get too busy. Too busy to give him your time. Can't be bothered. This is Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, we call this the weekend, but that's really not true. The weekend was Friday and Saturday. This is the first day of the week. Now, why is it the first day of the week? We know because the resurrection took place on the first day, and Christians say we're going to start our week with the best. We're going to start with the most important day of the week is the day we give to God. It's sort of like giving God the tithe. You give him the first day of the week. This is the day in which we are to worship him and spend time with our families, cultivate those relationships that are of eternal importance. Give him your youth. I know that my life has, in many ways, has been a very a life that can't be a model for many people. But one thing that I am grateful to God for, that very early on in my life, when I was a teenager, I understood that I needed to give my youth to him, to give him the strength of my youth. Ecclesiastes says, and Solomon writing, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Give him the best days of your life. When you have the energy and the zeal to really make an impact out of worship for God, make an impact on the world around you, to see the kingdom of God expand. Secondly, give him the best of your abilities. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, not half-heartedly. Seek to use whatever abilities you've been given to further the kingdom of God, not to make yourself richer. I am afraid that we, even in this church, have easily and too much been influenced by the American dream, that the purpose of making more money is to get more things for ourselves, to make our lives more comfortable. That is not the purpose of making more money. God says through his people that the purpose of making more, the rich, so that he might have more to give to others. Invest your money in the eternal realities of God's kingdom. And the only thing on this planet that is eternal are the beating hearts in this room, in these rooms. You cannot take anything with you that you possess except someone else that you influence for the kingdom of God. Invest your life not in getting more things for yourself, more money for yourself, bigger, better jobs, positions, houses, all the rest of it. to make yourself more comfortable. That is a worldly priority. She gave up the best that she had. She was a young woman. She had a lot of time left. And she gave her best to the Lord because He is worth it. Give your abilities to God. Give it for the glory of God. Give all that you have. The first fruits, the best of our money. The tithe is taken as the first. But if you do that legalistically, and oh man, they're going to ask me if I'm giving my tithe. We're not going to ask you that, but even if we did, if the motivation is because you see this as an opportunity to invest your life in the eternal work of God, then it should be done joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver, not one that says, oh man, I got to get my tithe. And how much I got left after my tithe? Well, your heart is being exposed. You're grudgingly giving. I would ask you, is that consistent with a passion for the teaching of the Word of God? I would guess that if you give grudgingly of your money, that you also give grudgingly of your time. How much time do I have to go to church? How much time do I have to spend in prayer and Bible reading? How much I got to do here, you know, so people won't think I'm not a Christian? Something wrong there. The heart is far from God. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus because her heart had been changed to love Him, and she therefore joyfully gave Him the best that she had. Give it all. One day you're not going to have it anyway. Look upon it all as God's money, as God's possessions, as God's vehicles. I tell you, as a youth, because of things that I saw and men that taught me, God has given me that attitude. Generally, there are some exceptions. I'm sure that somebody will point them out to me. But generally, it's true that I do not own anything. It's here to be used for the glory of God. Give it as worship to Him. Give the best of your mind. Bring every thought captive to Christ. Is it that the thoughts about God have to sort of be sneaked in the back door? It's only when you're in weak, vulnerable moments that you ever think about God at all? It's only when you come here to church and somebody is making you listen because we're talking loud into the microphone? Is that the only time you're thinking anything? Your mind is really cluttered up with all the thoughts about yourself and what you're going to do and who's going to do that and who's going to do that and when you're going to be able to get that done. Your mind is filled up, not necessarily with nasty things. I'm not talking about you got a perverted mind, but you just cluttered your mind up with the cares of this world. And so it chokes out the Word of God. Give God the best of your mind. Every thought captive. As Philippians 4:8 says, think about that which is true, that which is noble, that which is right, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is admirable. If there's anything of excellence and anything praiseworthy, think about these things. That's the legacy that Mary gives to us. When she gave her best in anointing Jesus for His burial. Paul summarizes that, I think, for us in a passage very familiar that I'm sure most of us have memorized at some point in our lives and forgotten it many times. Had to memorize it again. But nevertheless,
Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, you see, if he's really saved you, if you've been awakened to the gospel of Christ, to offer your bodies, giving your body to the Lord, no longer doesn't belong to anybody else. It doesn't belong to yourself. It doesn't belong to any other person. Your body belongs to God. Give it as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Lord, I can hardly talk like this without, as you very well know, much more than I, all the things in my life pop up before me. Many things pop up before my own mind, and I'm sure that happens also for others here. Things that we have withheld, we've not given our best, we've not delighted in your word, because we haven't really loved you. We haven't given the best that we have of our time, of our possessions, of our abilities. I pray, Lord, that you will work in each of us, granting repentance for those here who still have not been born of your Spirit and so cannot love you, cannot trust in you, are squandering their lives, pouring it out on the dirt of the world, and wondering why the mud doesn't taste good. I pray for them, Lord, that they will be born of your Spirit, that you sovereignly will work to bring repentance. And for others of us who are eating the dust of the world because we refuse to look up, because our vision of you has been blotted out because of all the things that we are giving our attention to, I pray, Lord, that you will clear our vision, granting us repentance, Lord, to see clearly the glorious gospel of Jesus, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the sovereign God, the loving God, the God of grace, that we will respond to you as you deserve from the likes of us, people redeemed by your blood, declared holy by your grace, and destined for eternal joy. Lord, help us to live that way as pilgrims, strangers, people who are just passing through, who have an eternal destiny, and so are using the things of life for the eternal treasures as we seek to glorify you and see your kingdom expanded on the earth as you transform people's lives, people who will live forever. God of grace, forgive us, energize us, renew us, and be glorified in us, I pray, for Jesus' sake and because of him and him alone. Amen.